This is John Walden. We welcome you to our Bible study. 1 Peter, the third chapter now. After a clear statement of salvation, at the close of chapter 1, he proceeds to give us practical exhortations on the way God wants us to live as believers. Now, don't make the mistake of trying to live right in order to become a Christian. On the other hand, after you receive Christ as your Savior and you are made a child of God, don't make the mistake of thinking that you can live to please yourself. For God has high standards for His children. Now, beginning with chapter 3 and verse 1, we have six verses exhorting wives to live in such a way that they will be able to win others for Christ. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, the word subjection presupposes that they are equal, but that one takes a lower place. And just as the Lord Jesus took the place of subjection to His Father. In another place, He says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. That's in Ephesians 5. And this supposes that there is a difference of opinion. So, in either case, the Lord asks the wives to do something for Him. Now, Christianity elevates womanhood. All you have to do is to read what's going on in some of the countries where false religion holds sway, and you'll realize this. So God is not saying that women are inferior in any way. He is just simply saying this is the right way, and a family that does not observe God's order, with the husband as the head and the wife in subjection to him, will never have a happy life. Can't be a happy home life without this. Now, he says that if you have a husband who doesn't obey the word of God, that he will be won to the Lord without a word from the wives, without their saying a thing, by their godly life. The word conversation in verses 1 and 2 simply means the whole manner of living. And they will behold your chaste conversation or manner of living coupled with fear. I've known a good many husbands who have been won to Christ because their wives lived godly lives before them. And you can claim this promise and expect that God will bring your husband to himself because he sees in you a godly life. Now, he tells us in verses 3 and 4 a little bit about adornment. Wives need to think about this. If you're a Christian, the way you dress is going to make a great deal of difference in your testimony before others. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning. And then he speaks of different ways of putting on apparel and wearing gold and so on. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. The real ornament, he says here, is a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I suppose if you had a beautiful diamond ring or a pin, you would say, my, this is very valuable. But God says the real ornament is a meek and quiet spirit. Women who belong to the Lord ought to be awfully careful of their dress. And this is especially true in our day when much of the fashion of the world is immodest and not honoring to the Lord at all. Set a good example, he says. Because he gives you the example of some in the past who set a good example. The holy women who trusted in God. And he gives Sarah as an example here. And he says you can imitate them. And then, of course, you have the privilege of setting a good example for those who will follow you. Then husbands are exhorted in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. That is, live with them as husband and wife, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And here God is telling us that your married life and love ought to be unselfish. It ought to be in subjection to the Lord. And the reason is given that you are heirs together of the grace of life. Isn't this nice? It isn't that one is the master and the other is the slave, but that we are heirs together in the grace of life. Now, this is not our salvation. We already have this. We already have eternal life. This is a gift. But God has some things reserved for us. We saw that in the first chapter. We have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. God has some good things for us. Let's remember that we are heirs together. And then he says, that your prayers be not hindered. So we ought to pray together. We have a saying that the family that prays together stays together. Well, husbands and wives ought to pray aloud in each other's company. You'll find that in doing this, you will very readily clear up the problems between you. You can't pray together with a person and still be angry at them. And finally, he says in verse 8, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. This is God's way for all of us to get along with others. Two things here. We ought to do kindness to people rather than returning evil to them. Don't get even. Don't do things to get back at somebody. In fact, he tells us how that we can avoid taking offense and avoid giving offense. One who is pitiful toward others will not take offense at them. And one who is courteous to others will not give offense to them. You don't have to have a book of etiquette to tell you what to do. Simply be considerate of others. And this is God's way for us as Christians. Now he points out here that one of the keys to self-control is the tongue. Refrain his tongue from evil. If you want to have a good life, learn to keep that tongue in check. Now some people say, well, I can't control my own tongue, so I ask God to do it. But in the third chapter of James, the Lord tells you to do it. And he tells you to come to him and get the right kind of material in your mind so that your tongue will have the right kind of things to say. And then he tells us in verse 11 that we should turn away from evil and do good, seek peace, and pursue it. You have to make choices. Life is filled with choices. And when you make right choices, day by day, this gets to be a habit. On verses 12 and 13, he tells us that we're to do all of this in the sight of the Lord. His eyes are over us. His ear is open or listening to our cry, to our prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them to do evil. And who that is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Count on God's care and protection. Trust him. Believe that he will make things come out right in your life. Because he's looking after you. He's watching you. He sees what you do. He hears what you say. The Lord is concerned about his people, and you can count on him. And you don't need to worry about what others will do or what others will think. Nobody is going to harm you, he says, if you be followers of that which is good. Then he brings up the subject of suffering again, and this is a key theme in the book of Peter. It was very much needed in that day because God's people were suffering a great deal of persecution, but it's very much needed in our day. And perhaps I'm talking just now to someone who's been going through a great deal of suffering, and you have real problems in your life. Well, God is concerned. God knows about it, and he wants you to turn to him. He wants you to suffer for righteousness' sake and be happy about it. Well, you say, how can I be happy when I suffer? Well, because you share with the Lord and with godly saints who have gone before you in honoring the Lord by suffering for his sake. He says, don't be afraid of them. Don't be troubled. Don't let it bother you. It's all going to come to an end one of these days. The Lord is going to come and take his people home. Now, when he says in verse 15 to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, he simply means set the Lord apart in his right place in your heart. That is, give him the place of being Lord in your life. The word sanctify always means to set apart. You don't have to make God more holy, but you do have to give him the right place. And so you set him apart in your hearts, and then be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Witnessing for the Lord is not only a matter of knowing what to say, but of having courage to say it and then saying it in a meek and reverent manner. Do you know what to tell people about the way of salvation? You don't talk about yourself. You don't talk about your church. If you really know Christ, you tell them about Christ himself. You tell them that Christ died for you and rose again. You tell them that God has saved you by his grace. You say that the reason of the hope within you is not what you've done, but what Christ has done and is doing. And with this, he tells us that we're to have a good conscience. You'll not be much of a witness for the Lord unless you keep a good conscience. And then he says, this will result in, even though they speak evil of you, they'll be ashamed that falsely accuse your godly way of living. There's that word conversation again. And he had already said something about this before this. You see, you can silence criticism by godly living. He tells us that it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. There are no second causes. If you suffer, it's the will of God that it be so. Accept it as from God. Don't say, he did this to me, but say, God allowed this. I want to do it now. I want to suffer it in a way that will bring honor to my Savior. Father, we ask you to help us to appreciate what it means to be saved by grace, and then help us to live in such a way as to show to those around us that we do belong to Christ. We ask you to bless thy word to both saint and sinner just now in our Savior's name. Amen.